You remember from last week that it was during the first 40 years of Moses' life that he was educated in all of the learning of the Egyptians. And what that meant was that he would have attended the very best of schools. He would have received some of the most advanced degrees. You add into that how Stephen describes him in chapter 7 and verse 22 of the book of Acts, that he was a man of power in words and deeds. You add into that the fact that he had been adopted into Egypt's wealthiest family, and the conclusion you come to is that he would have been the most logical choice to take the reins eventually of that powerful nation. During the first 40 years of life, Moses enjoyed power and prestige, education and wealth by any worldly standard. The sky was the limit for him personally. And then in a moment of time, all of that changed. Well, we're familiar with the first 40 years of his life and familiar with the last 40 years of his life. Oftentimes, we overlook the middle 40 years. And we do that to our detriment. Because it is here in the middle 40 years that God does some of his greatest work in the life of Moses. It was around the age of 40 that it became clear to Moses that God had chosen him to be the deliverer of Israel. And while he was correct in regard to the task, he was mistaken in regard to the timing and the method. He impulsively kills an Egyptian taskmaster who is in the process of beating a helpless Hebrew slave. He buries the Egyptian's body in a shallow grave in the sand. And yet, that was not God's plan to propel him into a role of leadership. That was Moses' plan, and his plan failed miserably. On the following day, he sees two Hebrew men fighting among each other. He steps in seeking to be their mediator. And yet his efforts are met with the question, "Are you intending to kill me as you did the Egyptian?" What Moses believed to have been a secret was now being broadcast all over the evening news. When Pharaoh learns of it, he looks to have Moses killed. But Moses instead flees to the land of Midian and he sits down by a well, a very different man. The same man who had once possessed such confidence and competence now sits at a well in the wilderness of Midian, crushed and confused. And yet God's not done with Moses, not even there in the land of Midian. He's not looking to abandon him. His purpose is not to shelve him forever. It is to retool him into the kind of leader that God needs for him to be. And we see hints of that in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, where we're told that the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to their father, Reuel, he said, "What have you done? Why have you come back so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds." When these seven women are in need, as they have come to that well to water their flocks, are hindered by the shepherds, it is Moses who steps in and comes to their rescue. Understand that he simply could have ignored the issue. He could have dismissed the problem, thinking, "You know what, I'm going to let someone else deal with this. It's not my problem." Even though it was a small act of courage, we see Moses being who Moses was. He comes to the aid of those who are oppressed and seeks to be their deliverer. But from that point forward, for the next 40 years, Moses is about to go back to school. Though it is one of the most profound institutions of higher learning that anyone can attend, there is nothing prestigious or easy about it. And the tuition is incredibly steep. Often God's university is located in the desert. That was true for David. It was true for Elijah. It was true for John the Baptizer. It was true even for Jesus himself. And it is in the wilderness that Moses goes back to school. A place of desolation. A place of life-sapping heat. And there he will attend school for the next 40 years of his life. I find it interesting that the Hebrew word for desert or wilderness is the word midbar, and it comes from a root word that means to speak. And in the Bible, we find that it is in the wilderness where God often communicates some of His most important messages. The reason that training here in the desert is so effective is because there is no comfort that is left to hang on to. There are very few distractions to drown out His message. It is a very quiet place, and so you can really hear the voice of God. And it is also a lonely place, a place of intense instruction. And it is here in the wilderness of Midian that God will train and will teach His chosen leader. And the courses that Moses will be required to take will be nothing like those he had previously taken at Egypt U. Instead, they will prove to be more challenging than anything he has ever encountered before in his life. Now, you stop and you think about what Moses was experiencing mentally and emotionally at midlife when he sits at the well in Midian contemplating the changes that have occurred in his life almost overnight in verse 15. He's had a change of address. He's gone from the palace to the pasture land. He is miles away from the only home that he has ever known, and he is convinced that there is no place or opportunity that he will have to ever go back to Egypt. Secondly, there is a change in status that prior to this he has known prestige and power. He's known privilege and prosperity, and yet now all of that is gone, and it has not gone gradually. Moses, this man who was heir to the throne, has now been rejected by Pharaoh himself, and that makes a little bit of sense. Pharaoh obviously can't afford to have someone so close to him going around fomenting rebellion among the Hebrew slaves. What must have hurt even more deeply was the rejection that he faced from those who were his own people. The knife cuts much deeper, doesn't it, when we are spurned by those who are within our own camp. It was Winston Churchill who led Great Britain to victory over Nazi Germany. And yet many in Great Britain, even very early on in Germany's conquest of Europe, were intimidated by Hitler's petitions. And so as a result of that, there was word being circulated around some of the prestigious places in Great Britain that England should surrender. The Nazi war machine was crushing Europe seemingly at will, and it worked to psychologically defeat many in Great Britain before the war ever really started there. Churchill took over as Prime Minister in May of 1940. He, 1 month later, came onto the airwaves of the BBC, and he made an emotional and highly motivational speech that ended with this familiar sentence: "Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say this was their finest." One historian said that it was by the power of his personality and his will that Churchill transformed cowards into brave men. And after the speech, Britain began to believe that they could not only survive Nazi Germany, but they could actually prevail over Nazi Germany. 5 years later, almost to the day that he delivered that speech, Germany surrendered to Allied troops. And how did the Britons demonstrate their gratitude to this man who had so strengthened their determination and their resolve when many in England were wanting to throw up the white flag and quit? 3 months after Germany surrendered, they showed him their thanks by voting him out of office. The very people that he had worked so hard and helped to save. Churchill's wife told him that the defeat may in fact be a blessing in disguise, to which Churchill said, "If it is, then it is very effectively disguised." And I've got to believe that if Moses was told that this could be a blessing in disguise, Moses, he would have said much the same thing. He's faced a change of address, a change of status, and a change of vocation. Prior to this, he has been a leader of men. He is the heir to the throne of one of the more powerful nations on earth. He is about to become a leader of sheep that don't even belong to him. understand, he is a man of advanced knowledge in things like hieroglyphics and science and literature and military strategy, and yet he is about to spend the next 40 years of his life dwelling in the desert, living with his in-laws, and watching over animals that don't even belong to him. And that would kind of be like going from a vital part of the White House staff one day to running a gas station in the middle of Nevada the next day. But even though these significant changes have occurred in his life, God's not finished with Moses. God doesn't lead us out into the wilderness to ruin us. He leads us there to refine us. And though Moses may have felt as though God had abandoned him, the reality was nothing could be farther from the truth, that now he is going to enroll in four essential courses that he must pass before he can lead Israel. Let's pick up our reading in verse 19. So they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses was willing to dwell with the man. And he gave him his daughter Zipporah to Moses. And then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now it came about in the course of those many days, that's summarizing the 40 years that we're talking about here, that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and he took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Four courses are a part of the divine curriculum here in Moses' life. The first one is advanced obscurity. Did you notice the statement there in verse 21? He was willing to dwell with the man. Just a few days earlier, Moses could not have walked down a street in Egypt without being recognized. And now he is willing to settle down with an obscure shepherd who spent his entire life raising sheep along with seven daughters. Understand, Midian is nothing like Egypt. There's no impressive cities. There's no crowd of admirers. There's no glistening palaces. Instead, it is flat, barren desert covered mostly with rocks and sand and a few small shrubs mixed in. It is a place of intense heat during the day and brutal cold at night. In addition to that, Moses in Egypt was probably in line to marry some exotic beauty, but now he marries an ordinary shepherdess. And she gives birth to his firstborn son. And Moses gives him a rather unusual name, Gershom, sojourner. Because that's exactly what Moses had become, a stranger in a foreign land, forgotten in the midst of obscurity. Understand that for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he has been somebody. The spotlight traced his every movement like the cameras follow the British royal family these days. Every time he spoke, people listened. Every time he went somewhere, heads turned. But sheep don't care. Moses has been doing the same exact thing, leading and pasturing the flock of his father-in-law for 40 years. All of that learning under his belt, and yet he is a shepherd, and he doesn't even own the flock of which he oversees. We can handle almost anything, so long as there are some people around to pat us on the back, to help us carry the burden, to recognize our efforts and our progress. Back in Egypt, the campus was filled with faculty and students, and Moses was the big man on campus. But on this campus, he's nobody. The campus in Midian is empty. He's the only student. And though he had been somebody, he is now reduced to being nobody. And yet he is willing to dwell apart from the limelight, to embrace this new position, to abandon any desire for recognition. Understand that obscurity is humbling, isn't it? But what God knows is that unless this man is willing to surrender his self-confidence and his self-assurance, he will never have what it takes to be the servant leader of Israel. Those trained by obscurity may eventually find themselves back in the limelight, but it doesn't matter. Because by that point in time, they don't care whether they're in the prime time or whether they're just small time, whether they're on center stage or whether they're back behind the scenes, whether they're leading the way or whether they're packing the bags for others who lead the way. It's this 40 years of obscurity that puts in context what is said about Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 30. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Where did he learn that humility? He learned it in obscurity. By the way, understand that Exodus chapter 2, verse 16, going down through verse 22, those encapsulate the entire 40-year period of Moses' midlife. Just a handful of verses. Why? Because there's not a lot happening. There's not much significant to report. And during that period of time, it may have seemed at times to Moses that God had forgotten about him, but he hadn't. Those 40 years of obscurity are used by God to rebuild the man Moses from the inside out. Secondly, his second course was remedial waiting. Keep your place here. Look over at the book of Acts chapter 7. Look at Acts chapter 7, what Stephen says in his sermon. Acts chapter 7, and let's start our reading in verse 29. Acts 7 and verse 29. At this remark, Moses fled and he became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed. Don't miss the impact of those very simple words. After 40 years had passed. He comes as an alien to the land of Midian, and it is going to be 40 years until he ever receives his degree. Friends, 40 years is a long time. There are some of you in here that are very close to 40 years of age. He spent that entire amount of time dwelling in the Midianite wilderness. He started his training at the age of 40. He doesn't leave his training until he is 80. And oftentimes people view midlife as the most productive time in an individual's life. You've learned some of the hard lessons of youth. You have not experienced the slowdown that comes along with age. And so understand that Moses spends what many would have perceived as the best years of his life herding somebody else's sheep in a remote part of the wilderness. What we learn from this aspect of Moses' life is that God not only plans the questions on the test, He plans the length of the test as well. And God's timing is every bit as important as His testing. Today we live in a microwave culture, don't we? We expect everything to happen in an instant. Hey, you remember when you actually used to have to wait for a television to warm up? Remember those days? Some of us do. And it was a black and white TV, by the way. When you actually had to dial the numbers on a phone. Some places in our country, you still dial numbers on a phone. When you had dial-up internet. We live in such a hectic, hurried day, we cannot imagine life slowly. We can't imagine, for example, living without FedEx when you absolutely, positively, it has to be there overnight. Little plug for you there, Paul. We've come a long way from the Pony Express, whose advertisement was that when you absolutely, positively need it to be there in 3 months. We've come a long way from that. We order something on Amazon and we are chomping at the bit for it to arrive on our porch that day. In fact, now they're, doing the instant delivery. You can have it the same day if you've got enough money, I guess. Today we live life compressed and concise and condensed. Life happens fast. But you know what? God doesn't offer a course in living life fast. Never has, never will. There's no such thing as instant maturity, no shortcuts to godliness. God doesn't mass produce Christians on some kind of an assembly line. He doesn't overnight character to us. He doesn't fax us, and that's even becoming an antiquated thing. He doesn't fax us integrity. It takes time to build the kind of character qualities that God is looking for in His people. It takes lots of time. It took Moses 40 years. J. Oswald Sanders said it this. He said, time is no object with God who demands quality at all costs. There is therefore no point in chafing under the discipline of the training years or in endeavoring to take a shortcut. It will inevitably prove to be a cul-de-sac. Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 8 reveals to us that Moses had been in a hurry to accomplish the objective. He had previously been operating by his timetable. But God never gets in a hurry. And one of the things I want us to notice when we read through the Gospels this year is how Jesus never is in a panic. Jesus is never rushing to get anywhere. Jesus never cuts someone off in the mid-sentence to say, I've got to go over here and I've got to do this. It will take God 40 years to build the right kind of character into the life of Moses, and we want that character in 40 minutes. And it doesn't happen. While Moses was in Egypt, God had placed him in a unique position of power and authority for the purpose of delivering his oppressed countrymen, and Moses was right in understanding that is God's purpose. He was very wrong in terms of the timing of it. If there is a course that is more difficult than waiting, I don't know what it is. You know what yellow lights mean? Punch the accelerator to the floor. That's what yellow lights mean, right? We don't want to wait 2 minutes. We want what we want, and we want it right now, but you can rest assured that from a spiritual standpoint, we're on the right schedule. Not our schedule, but we're on God's schedule because He knows what He's doing and He knows the timing of it as well. Every trial has a beginning and it has an end and it has a middle. The only part that you and I know for sure is when it starts and when it stops. We have no idea how long the middle part's going to be. And for Moses, that middle part was 40 years, a third of his life. I like what one wise man said. He said, everything is within walking distance if you have enough time. The impatient activists like Moses needed those 40 years in the desert to understand the difference between the fast track and God's track. Third, he takes a course in intermediate loneliness. In a brief period of time, Moses finds himself isolated from virtually every relationship that he'd ever enjoyed. There were no cell phones to call home, no computers by which to email. Loneliness is another very challenging course. Most leaders like to be with people. They enjoy the company of others. But in the desert, the only followers that Moses has besides his wife and children are the sheep. And yet the reality is that Moses has not been brought out into the desert to lead. He has been brought out there to be led. Because a godly leader is not a true leader until he first has learned to be a follower. And God is not going to be able to turn him into a follower unless he can get him by himself, isolated away from the noise and the chatter of the cultured and civilized world that he had known for the first 40 years of his life. It's in the isolation of the desert, the solitude of the wilderness, that God has his undivided attention. And as a result, Moses can come to know him better. I think we've gotten to a place in our modern age where we despise both of those, both solitude and silence. We hate when we find ourselves alone. We always have some kind of an electronic device playing something. You hardly see anybody anymore without something sticking out of their ears. And yet silence and solitude are essential components in the spiritual development of Moses because silence and solitude allow us time to think and to ponder and to meditate and to pray. God doesn't cut him off from everyone else.
He has certainly cut him off from those that he knew in Egypt, but he gave him a wife and he gave him sons.
And years later, when Moses' leadership is criticized and questioned, when he is attacked and falsely accused and hatefully rejected, when he is overwhelmed, even in the midst of millions of Israelites with those feelings of loneliness and isolation, he will be able to stand. And where did he learn to do that? It's in this middle 40 years of his life.
40 years in the desert taught him how to handle loneliness, even when he's in the midst of the Israelites. And then finally, he took a course in discomfort 101. Mark it down. There is nothing comfortable about Midian.
It is a place that is as forlorn, as forbidding as the surface of the moon.
There are large chunks of rock that rest helter-skelter across the desert floor. It is a place that is oppressively hot. It is noticeably deficient in creature comforts. A number of years ago, there was the credit card commercial that featured this grisly-looking storekeeper. He was standing behind the counter in this rundown structure, and he greeted his customer with the message, "Welcome to the last place on earth." But even there, they took Visa.
They didn't take Visa in Midian. It was beyond the last place on earth.
In Egypt, Moses had the luxury of every comfort that would have been available in the time.
Remember, he had been drawn out of the Nile River as an infant. For 40 years, he lived near that great river that enabled everything that was touched by its water to be lush and green. And he arrives in Midian, not in some air-conditioned tour bus, excited about a week of vacationing, riding camels, and collecting rocks. Moses is there to live.
And here, water is a very precious and rare commodity.
If you've ever driven through one of those forsaken stretches of land and you thought to yourself, "Man, I'm glad I don't live here," that's where Moses lived. That's where he would spend four decades of his life.
Learning to live with discomfort, to tolerate inconvenience, to endure difficult circumstances. And isn't it interesting that Moses goes through 40 years in the desert and he ends up leading the children of Israel
right back in the desert.
Moses spends time in the barren wilderness, and that prepared him to lead a nation of people through a very similar environment during the last 40 years of his life. Let's close. Look at verse 23.
Let's pick up there. "Now, it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry of help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God." It is a passage with incredible sadness, and yet one alive with hope, and that hope is tucked away in this remote corner of a wasteland. You have to wonder if the traveling caravans that passed through the desert of Midian carried news of the worsening plight of those in Israel. But we're also told that it's during that 40-year period that Moses frequently pastured his flock in the shadows of Sinai. The very same place where God would descend in a cloud and with demonstrations of fire and an earthquake, he would meet with Moses and with the children of Israel. But on this particular day, Moses is not expecting anything different than what had transpired during the previous 40 years that he passed by this place. He's simply there scouring the countryside, this desolate place, in search of a little bit of grass with which to feed his flock. We're familiar with what continues in chapter 3, aren't we? At verse 1, Moses doesn't know what is about to happen. God does, and that is that God knows that Moses has passed his four courses and he is about to graduate. But there's not going to be any diplomas. There's not going to be cap and gown. There's not going to be any formal ceremony. But the middle 40 years of his life now has come to an end. And Moses is ready to do what God has spent four decades training him for. To lead the people of Israel. To be the great deliverer. The great lawgiver. To be one who will be revered and respected among the Jews centuries later. The Pharisees would point back to this man. In the things that he said, and the things that he wrote. But he wouldn't have been that man had it not been for that middle portion, 40 years of his life. This evening, as we come to a close, do you need to begin your walk with God? There will be times when you encounter blessing and joy, and there are also times where you encounter difficulty and desert. And both are intended to teach us something. Tonight, do you need to begin that journey with your God, through your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ? There's no better time than now to believe the message that God is, or that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he came and he did what he promised to do. To, in believing that, come to a point of faith where you're willing to repent of your sins. That is to change the direction of your mind and thus the direction of your life. To confess Jesus as Lord, that he is indeed the one who now controls my life. To be immersed in water. We talked about Jesus' baptism this morning. To be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. To be coming up out of the water a new creature in Christ. And then to set our minds and our hearts to growing and maturing in him.